You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, so Ahab sent all of the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you be limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal is, then follow him. And the people did not answer a word, verse 22. And Elijah said to the people, I am only left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal has 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose for themselves and cut into pieces and lay it on a wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of my God. And the God that answers by fire, he is God. All the people said, it is well spoken. Verse 25, then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourself one bull, prepare it. For you are many, so call upon the name of your God and put no fire to it. So they took the bull that was given to them and prepared it and called upon the name of Baal. Everyone say Baal. From morning till noon, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. No one answered. So they limped around the altar that they had made. Verse 27, at noon, Elijah mocked them saying, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's musing or relieving himself or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. They cried and cut themselves, look at this, as their custom was, with swords, lances, until blood gushed out of them. It says at midday passed, they raved on. Someone say raved on. Until the time of the offering came, but there was no voice. No one answered and no one paid attention. Verse 30, then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of Israel, sons of Jacob, whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. Verse 32. And then with the stones, he built an altar unto the Lord. He made a trench around the altar as great that would hold two seas of seed. And then he said, fill four jars with water and come and pour it on the burnt offerings. Do it a second time, he said. Do it a third time, he said. And then verse 35, the water ran around it and filled the trench also with water. Verse 36, at that time, of the offering of Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God of Israel and that I am your servant. And what I have done these things according to your word, verse 37, we're almost done. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, these and these people may know that you, O Lord, are God and have turned their hearts back to you. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell down and consumed the burnt offerings, the wood, the stones, the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench, and all the people saw. They fell on their face and said, the Lord, he is God. I came to tell you this morning, sustained personal revival produces public reformation. The title of this message this morning is Riots, Revival, and Reformation. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we declare this is your church. Have your way. We declare no spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome here. We don't make room for you, we give you the whole room. Holy Spirit, say what you wanna say, do what you wanna do, have your way. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would breathe upon your Logos written word. I pray it become Rhema. I pray your word would become alive and true. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive what your spirit is saying. Father, I thank you that no one came to hear me. We all came to hear you, so we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. A couple months ago, I was meeting with a group of African-American leaders in our church. And it was right after the intensity of racial tensions escalated in our nation. And we had a beautiful time of prayer and conversation and washing feet and this just amazing time together. And then from the pulpit, I made a statement, and the statement I made was a statement I heard the Holy Spirit whisper to me into my office before the service was. And this statement ruffled a lot of people's feathers. This statement irritated, bothered, provoked a lot of individuals. And the statement was this. The statement was, riots are counterfeit revival. And I wanted there to be time for emotions, attitudes to maybe simmer down a little bit. You know, when you get into an altercation, a little intense discussion, fellowship with maybe a friend or your spouse, and then it's always good to circle back when things are not so intense. Just me, y'all have marriages just great all the time. That's not true. We know it's not true, okay? But you go back around and you say, hey, let's talk about this. Let's get to the bottom of this. I want to get to the bottom of that statement this morning that riots are counterfeit to revival. I want to talk about the elephant in the room, and the elephant is this: it's racial injustice. I tell our staff all the time, if there's an elephant in the room, it's taking up space that belongs to the Holy Spirit. One of our values is lean into awkward. It's trust. We build trust, so we lean into awkward things and we just get it out of the way so we can have great heart-to-heart relationships. There is injustice in America. There is racial injustice in America. And America has put its sights on civil rights to fix it instead of civil righteousness. Civil rights is doing right by man's eyes. The problem is every man has different eyes. Civil righteousness is doing what's right in God's eyes, and He sees better than all of us. I want to let you know that there is a striking difference between protests and riots. The goal of a protest is to create an awareness of an injustice. The goal of a protest is to get the attention of man. But there's the goal of prayer, and that's to get the attention of heaven. The difference between a protest and a riot is protests can be done with honor. And riots cannot be done with honor. You see, our friends and heroes in the faith, Lou Engle, who's been protesting, it's really not protesting, it's really praying. They just put tape over their mouth, red tape. They've been doing this in courthouses around America for decades, and they just write life as they've been protesting abortion. And they don't cause a scene. They don't destroy things. They sit on the steps, typically in cold weather, and they just pray for God to move in the hearts of people. It's interesting, in America today, this has been the year where protests have been celebrated, riots have been tolerated, but church is prohibited. It's amazing that you can stand an inch from one another protesting, and you're demonstrating your First Amendment rights. But if you go to church, that's so dangerous for devils. You can riot and you're a hero. Oh, I gotta be careful about going to church. Be careful about going to church. It could be dangerous. This logic doesn't make sense. Neither does the logic of choosing your own gender. But when you've sown seeds, of corruption, when you've sown seeds of wickedness, you bear the fruit of insanity. This is the state that we find ourselves in today. The scene of our story in Exodus chapter 18 is the shadow, the great showdown of Mount Carmel with the prophet Baal. I love Mount Carmel. I've been there many times. It's actually probably my second favorite place in the world next to the Wailing Wall. And we go there every time we take Mercy Culture, go with groups, we go to Mount Carmel, and it's this beautiful scene. I was there with Ron and Kari before, and this amazing scene of the fire of God falling down on Mount Carmel. It's an amazing place. Every time we go there, somebody gets wrecked. So you have Mount Carmel. You have Elijah, who's the prophet of God. You have the false prophets of Baal. You have the wicked king Ahab, who's the king of compromise, and you have the witch he married named Jezebel. I think it's appropriate the day after Halloween we teach on real witches. And I don't need anyone after the service to give me the history of Halloween, okay? We're just put it on Facebook. And then we have the people of God. And we have this great scene of this showdown on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18:26, it says this. It says, they called upon the name of Baal. Someone say Baal. Verse 28 says, they cried aloud. They cut themselves after their custom. I want to talk about the custom, or what is the worship of Baal. So we hear this in church, and we sing songs, every other god is an idol, and a lot of people get all excited about idols and casting down idols, and that's great, okay? But I want to get into it. What are we really talking about? What is the genesis of Baal worship? Baal means this: Lord, master, possessor, controller, possessor of anything or owner. Baal is the idol that you don't own. It actually owns you. Hear this. Baal is the thing that owns you. A lot of people think they own things, but the things they own them. Baal is the possessor of mankind. It can be traced back to Exodus chapter 32, where Moses is going up the mountain to meet with God. He's going up the mountain to meet with Yahweh. God himself takes his finger and writes on stones the Ten Commandments. Moses is coming back down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and he sees his brother-in-law Aaron leading the people of Israel into Baal worship. They're naked, they're chanting. Scripture says it sounds like war, because it was spiritual warfare. They're cutting themselves, they're dancing naked, and out comes this golden calf. When Moses challenges his brother-in-law, he said, how did this happen? He said, I don't know. I threw gold in the fire and out came this calf. I've heard teachers teach before that it was Aaron mocking Moses and said, I didn't have anything to do with it. And his excuse, I disagree with those teachers. I believe that he threw gold into a fire and a demon crafted an idol and out came a calf. Then they begin to worship that demon, that false idol named Baal. Look at this. Baal was birthed in man-pleasing. The fear of man will always lead you to worship another god but Yahweh. The fear of what people think. Oh, watch this. So you go to worship in a service, but then you think, I wonder what someone else might. So you stop worshiping because someone else might think something of you. Can I get good news for you? When you come to Mercy Culture, no one cares what you think. I don't like the songs. They're not for you. The flags make me feel uncomfortable. They also make demons feel uncomfortable. There's a lot in common there. They're not for you. Why do you have flags? Because Jesus likes them. But tambourines are where we draw the line. We draw the line at tambourines. It's not a joyful noise. Is that right, Pastor Jasmine? All right, just making sure. Church isn't for you. Church is for him. But we've built churches so that people like it and come back when they've never invited the presence of God to be there in the first place. Let me remind you, you can't heal nobody. Let me remind you, you can't deliver nobody. Let me remind you that we don't have the ability to do any of this powerful spiritual stuff only by his Spirit. Fashion out of demonic power. Baal worship is idolatry, and the Ten Commandments rejects and opposes it. Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 5 both mention the Ten Commandments. It's interesting, the first two commandments both speak to almost the same thing. You shall have no other gods, first commandment. Second commandment, don't make for your idols. I believe that the Lord gave it to us twice just in case someone's like, it's not a god, it's just an idol. Or someone else is like, it's just an idol, it's not a god. Anytime that we try to manipulate or get around or try to trick God, which really what we're doing is just trying to trick ourselves to be okay with what we've compromised with. Listen, Baal is a god of compromise. I got to keep going. Baal is self-worship. Baal is the worship that you create for yourself. I hate this, the phrase self-made, because there's no such thing. Baal is the self-made idol. Yahweh was known as master. God was known as master. Ephesians 5:27 refers to his church as his bride, his people as his bride. So now the people of God are divorcing Yahweh. They're divorcing God, and now they are marrying Baal. Baal was the god of prophetic divination, which could be translated to just basically mean this: false prophecy. Verse 29 says, they raved on in their frenzy. They wasn't talking about a rave that you used to go to. Raving on in the Hebrew is a demonic frenzy of false prophecy. Holy Spirit, give us discernment to discern the spirits. I spent a lot of time on the First Nation Native American lands. I got a great heart and passion. I believe it's one of my life calls to serve the First Nation people. The Lord impregnated me years ago about this. And I've been out there dozens and dozens of times over the years. And one time I was out in the mountains in a tent, and I was in an old-fashioned tent meeting. I've been in a lot of church services, y'all. And I'm in this tent meeting, and there's a group of girls that are violently dancing and shaking, and the Holy Spirit was not involved. And I'm looking around for a leader to cast devils out. And everyone had thought, like, oh, isn't that good? Look at those kids dance before the Lord. But I could spiritually discern that's not the Holy Spirit. You know how you could discern the Holy Spirit's not involved? There's no peace. You know how you know the Holy Spirit's not involved? Let me give you some practical advice. Anytime someone is putting the attention on themselves, we say in Mercy Culture all the time, the greatest thing that you can do is give attention to God. So if we're all worshiping in a corporate setting and you're shouting and dancing and running and you're getting after it, go for it. But if you start bringing attention to yourself, it's the worst thing that you can do. Because the only thing we're here for as a corporate body is a corporate encounter with God. A lot of people, watch, can't tell the difference. So that's why you see all those, help me land and be nice. You see those interesting YouTube videos where they mock everything that the Holy Spirit is doing, and they call it all demonic. And I don't need anybody else to tell me how God's not moving. I want people to tell me how God is moving, not how he's not moving. So here's what they do. Because they've thrown out this Holy Spirit, they can't distinguish or they can't discern what spirit is in operation. Because they're like, oh, we don't like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so we're going to just push the Holy Spirit out of the service and he can go into a closet on two Wednesday nights a year. So, and pushing the Holy Spirit out, we pushed his gifts out. Now we can't discern what spirit's in operation. So watch this. So the Holy Spirit is not allowed in our services, but Jezebel is. Holy Spirit, give us your gifts. We want you. Fill the room, fill the room, fill the room. So people don't discern what's in operation. The same spirit was in Saul. Remember scripture talking about Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 18, where Saul has spears and he's trying to kill David? Remember how scripture says that an evil spirit from the Lord? A lot of people ask me in my Tuesday Q&A, why would God send an evil spirit? Well, if you break this down in the Hebrew, and I apologize for our English language, but if you break this down in the Hebrew, really what it's saying, God's word is saying, is that Saul lost his anointing. And then he took off his armor and he gave it to someone else because he never used it. See, the problem is I don't believe he just took off his natural armor. And he wasn't even wearing his armor. And I believe he wasn't wearing his natural armor or his spiritual armor. Can I just preach for a second? Be weary when people say, I don't want to be over spiritual. We just don't want to be over spiritual. So let's be under spiritual. So the battle, it's not against flesh and blood, but it's about rulers, authorities, principalities in this dark world. But let's not be, what? No. Let's be very spiritual. Not weird. Okay, maybe a little weird. Walking around buildings barefoot and blowing shofars is weird, but I want to be that weird. Watch. Do you know why Saul had to have David fight for him? Because he had to have David worship for him. So he brought in David to worship for him. He didn't have the strength to fight. Why? Where do you think you get your spiritual strength from? Do you realize what's going on as we're shouting and screaming and let it rain and people are walking and people are crying and snot's flowing and tears and mascara's just flicking everywhere in the service? Ladies, you need to invest in that waterproof stuff. We're gonna have to take a Heart for Mercy offering just for more tissues. Listen, God is moving in this place. Saul raved on, according to 1 Samuel 18. And because there was this rave, this demonic thing inside of him, this jealousy inside of him. Look how it connects jealousy to demonic raving. He has this jealousy inside of him. He has these spears, and he's throwing them at David, trying to kill him. That same demonic force that was in Saul was in these prophets of Baal. Galatians 1:10 says this, for am I trying to seek the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I'm trying to please men, I'm not a servant of Christ. I gotta keep going. Baal's staff was 450 prophets. Baal and Asherah combined for 850 prophets, enforcing their practices. Baal was the pagan god of sexuality and spiritual war. I'm gonna say that again. Baal was the pagan god of sexuality in spiritual war. What do you see in the media? What do you see in social media? You see sexuality and spiritual warfare. Baal is the author of it. Watch, he was a pagan god of sexuality in Baal. The worship of Baal rejected the holiness set up by Yahweh and encouraged others to engage in every self-pleasing sexual desire as part of worship. Their perversion was worship. Scripture says in Colossians 3:5, put to death whatever is earthly, sexually immoral, impure, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. So God said, put that to death. Baal says, embrace it. Scripture teaches us to put it to death. So through Baal worship, this is crazy, his son Dagon, Ashtoreth and Molech, all these combined idols, they combine for erotic acts of perverted heterosexual relationships, homosexual activity, violent sexual acts, body piercing, including genitals, body cutting, and infatuation with blood, drinking and draining, prostitution, and ceremonial orgies. Baal worshipers were always naked. Because there's a symbolic act when you remove your clothes out from the governing authority of God, you remove yourself from his covering. They were also the originators of child sacrifice. Jeremiah 19:4, it says this, they have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire, offering them to Baal. So what happened was, is King Ahab, influenced by the witch Jezebel, built churches, temples to Baal, right in Israel, so that people could practice whatever sexual desire they wanted to. They had male prostitutes and female prostitutes. And when the female prostitutes would get pregnant, they would give birth to the babies, they would take the infants, and they would bring them on the altar of Baal, and they would burn them alive. This was Baal worship. So every time someone's like, oh, the God of the Bible was so mean. Why the Old Testament God was so mean? No, this is what he was bringing righteousness to. And if you did not know it, abortion is modern day child sacrifice. Abortion is self-worship. I came to ask you today, are you aware how evil this is? Are you aware how this hurts the heart of God? I could not watch the debates this year. Just couldn't do it. I turned on the first one for a minute, about a minute and a half. There was so much dishonor. It grieved my spirit so much, I just had to turn it off. And my wife would say, hey, you gonna watch the next debate? I'm like, nope, can't do it. I just can't. I just gonna go beat the Lord. Just can't do it. Know who I'm gonna vote for. Don't have to worry about it. I don't need to watch this. And my daughter, Peyton, she's 9 years old. She's like, can I watch the debates? We're like, no, you cannot watch the debates. No, I can't even watch the debates. You can't watch the debates. And Peyton is actually a lot like her mom. She just kept asking, and she's just a strong little girl. And she just, over the course of time, wore down Heather, and the vice presidential debate was on, and finally Heather said, okay, you can watch the debate. And so I'm sleeping, and the girls are watching the debate, and the topic of abortion got brought up. My 9-year-old daughter, who has never heard of abortion in her life, said, Mom, what's abortion? And she turned to our little girl and began to explain what abortion was. And she said, how could anyone want to kill a baby that's inside them? And then the debate goes on and she goes, Mom, they're talking about women's rights. What about the rights of the little girls inside them? This is a 9-year-old. Listen, this has nothing to do with politics. This has everything to do with justice. I'm going to show you what God's word says. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, it says, you shall not murder. Abortion is murder. It's not a person, it's just a piece of flesh. Well, when were you not a person? So were you you on the day you were born, or were you you the day before you were born? When were you you? It's interesting that everybody having baby showers understand there's a life in there. It's amazing that there's a heartbeat in there. Tell that to a mom who's getting kicked and punched and elbows. I feel like every time we turn around, there's a pregnant girl in this church. COVID's been good to y'all. COVID's been good to y'all. What happens in COVID doesn't stay in COVID. Watch it, throwing baby showers and painting rooms. Look, you're not going and painting the room pink because it's just flesh. You're not having baby showers because it's just flesh. Listen, there is a life in there. Let me show you what God's word says. Proverbs 6:16, it says, there are six things the Lord hates. Is that up on the screen? Yeah, the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination unto him. Hands that shed innocent blood. There's no more such thing. Nothing is more innocent than an unborn life. Psalms 139 says, for you were formed in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Look at this. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. We've made this so hard to know God, but even before we were born, he knew us. Watch this, Luke chapter 1, verse 15. John the Baptist is in Elizabeth's womb. Jesus is in Mary's womb. Mary walks into the room where Elizabeth is with John the Baptist, and scripture says in Luke 1:15 that the baby jumps in the womb. Watch, and is filled with the Holy Spirit before it is born. Oh my gosh.
Do you realize that you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit even before you're born?
These babies that are being murdered have a relationship with the Holy Spirit before they're born. This is so crazy, guys. You have a relationship with God before you have a relationship with the person. Why do you think that in order to be saved, Jesus said, you must be born again? Are you getting this? Because you have to be made a spirit person. You have to be birthed by the Spirit. Watch, where you knew the Holy Spirit before you were born in the flesh. You've made this so complicated. I can't hear God. I can't encounter God. It's so easy. Even before you could breathe, you had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. This is wicked. This is evil. And most Christians could care less. You're more concerned with getting your $2,000 stimulus. You're more concerned about what car you'll drive next. You're more concerned about what vacation you're gonna go into. Oh, we went there last year. I don't know where we're gonna go. We gotta figure this out. More concerned about where you're gonna eat after church. We are not concerned with what God is concerned at. And that if you talk about it in church, you're political. It has nothing to do with church. It has nothing to do with politics. This has to do with the heart of God. We have to begin to mourn again. We have to begin to weep again. We have to begin to cry out again. We have to believe to petition heaven again to see God move in the land.
Let me Holy Spirit.
Maybe you had an abortion in this room. I got amazing news for you. You can't out-sin the mercy of God.
You better make more noise for the mercy of God. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You can't out-sin His mercy, His grace. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
If you've committed the sin of abortion, or you helped in the sin of abortion, or you paid for the sin of abortion, I want to let you know you're welcome here.
And the Spirit of God will make you new again.
That's why it has to be a Spirit-led church. That's why we have to encounter the Holy Spirit every day. Because when the enemy tries to come in and tell you you're bad or you're ugly or you're disgusting or you did this and God can't love you and God can't forgive you, you can tell a lying devil. Actually, you don't even have to say anything. The Holy Spirit does it for you because He's your comforter. He's your provider and He keeps you. See, what we've done is we've warred against people rather than war against a spirit. Where we have to be able to say, this spirit is foul. This person is a victim of it. Hmm. 62 million abortions in America. 62 million. And it's counting every day. Jesus, have mercy on us. Child sacrifice became normal in Israel. And once again, it has become normal. Moses said to the people of Israel when they were worshiping Baal in Exodus 32, who's on the Lord's side? Elijah said it this way, who are you gonna serve? Which one of these gods are you going to serve? He said, if you're on the Lord's side, come stand over here. And guess what? Not everybody did. But God has a side.
His side is called righteousness. It is where he stands right, and God's people, his saints, stand rightly with him.
I asked the Lord 2 weeks ago, Eric was cutting my hair and I'm sitting in his barber chair. I just asked the Lord, I was like, I didn't ask you, who's going to win the election? Clear as day, heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. He said, I am.
God has a side, and I don't know about you, but I'm going to stand on his side. I'm going to stand on the side of righteousness no matter what happens in the nation, no matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens in life, I am standing with God.
Watch this. Baal worship was practiced when spiritual leaders permitted it. 1 Kings 18:28, it says, they cried aloud, they cut themselves as was their custom, blood gushed out. It says, in midday past, they raved on until the time of the offering and no one answered. Y'all, this was a riot. This was a riot. Screaming, yelling, cutting, violence. This was a riot. That word riot in the Hebrew is the word thoreos, which means turmoil, uproar, commotion, shrieking noise, sounds like demons, trouble, confusing, disturbance, or panic. Watch this, let me teach you today. There are 12 scriptures in the New Testament, or 12 scriptures in the Bible. You can find them in the NLT, has the most versions of modern day translations, or there's only 4 in the King James or the ESV that speak to riots. Every scripture that speaks to riots, it is not spirit-led. Every scripture on riots is where man rejects God. Let me show you. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting. Drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, no strife or energy or envying. In fact, one of Jesus' own disciples named Peter pulled out a sword and cut off a soldier's ear. And right before a potential riot could have sparked out by the disciples, Jesus stopped, grabbed the ear, and put the soldier's ear back on and healed him. Can I just tell you, this is the job of the church? The job of the church is to heal those that have been cut by religion. It's to heal those that have been hurt by church. It's to heal those that have been hurt by religious people and a religious spirit. That is what our job is. Your sword is not made for a people. It's made for demons. What about writing is godly to you? What is righteous in a riot? What about destroying your community, screaming profanities, and physically hurting people blesses God? I said it a few months ago, and I'm going to say it again. Riots are the counterfeit of revival. But I got good news for you. Riots come right, or revival come right after riots. Elijah said, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? How long are you going to try to pretend you serve God and serve Baal at the same time? Riots are birthed in the flesh. Revival is birthed in the spirit. I love this. 1 Kings 18:27, Elijah began to mock them, cried louder, for he is a God. Either he's musing or relieving himself, going to the restroom, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Elijah knew their God did not need to be awakened. The people of God needed to be awakened. Revival is when God's people wake up. Revival is when God's people are awakened. Revival is not a cute marketing ploy. It's not a cute little word we're going to use to describe a Sunday night service. Revival is when there's a tangible, continuous move of the Spirit. I've never used the word revival to describe mercy culture. I'm not going to use the word until God uses it. How I've described what's happening in our community in the last year and 7 months is I've said it like this. I believe that we are in the swell of a move of God. You know, when waves begin to swell before they get really big and they come crash and you can see them moving closer and closer and closer. I believe right now we are in the swell. Every daily encounter is part of the swell being built up. Listen, what are the attributes of revival? It's a spiritual awakening, or it's a repentance, a passion for holiness. Revival is when the world cannot not acknowledge God is moving. Revival is when there's personal transformation. 1 Kings 18:30 says, then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. And all the people came. Look at this. And he repaired the altar of the Lord. Do you remember the prophetic word that God spoke to the elders last May for this year, and we released it in January, that this would be a year of altars? Does anyone remember that? And the Lord told us in the elders' retreat prayer time that altars of Baal had been built in people's homes, and that the altars of Baal must be torn down. Wow. Then all of this happens, and it's the greatest amount of riots that I've seen in my entire lifetime. God warned us before the year started that we would have to begin to prepare our hearts, watch, to tear down altars of what? Baal. You can't make this stuff up. Go on the YouTube and watch the messages. Before we ever knew there would be anything like a COVID. Do you remember I said that you had to build altars in your home? We wouldn't know that the world would shut down and that would be the only place of worship that you have. But how do you worship to Yahweh and Baal at the same time? How do you build an altar? Through repentance. Where does revival start? In repentance. Riot says they're all wrong. Revival says I'm a sinner. Revival says, there's plank in my eye. There's specks in my eye. There's evil in my heart. There's ambition in me. There's unforgiveness in me. There's hatred in me. There's racism in me. There's perversion in me. There's injustice in me. There's all of these things in me. And Holy Spirit, I want you to be in me and get all of this out of me. Revival is when you stop caring about what anyone thinks or what anyone else is doing. And as all you can think about is what God is doing inside you. Jesus starts his ministry. What's the first thing he preaches about? Repentance. Ooh. John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit from womb. He had one message: repent. The kingdom is at hand. See, I believe the Lord told us to prepare altars because riots were coming. They would prepare us for a revival. A reviving, an awakening of the Spirit of God. 1 Kings 18:32. He took the altar. He rebuilt it. They repented. Then he took buckets of water, 4 jars, and began to pour it on it. And he said, do it again, do it again, do it again. They did it 3 times. I absolutely love my job because I sit in my office and I ask the Holy Spirit questions. And then I just tell you what he tells me. I was in my office this week. I said, Lord, why did he pour water on it over and over? He said he was pouring my spirit on it. Watch. He was making no room on the altar for anything but the Holy Spirit. Watch. The altar was being baptized in the water of the Spirit.
See, I was on my prayer run this morning on the Trinity Trail, and I began to weep because I saw the altars of the Church of America that have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I saw the altars of the church in America that had no water on them. There was no room for the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing, when you start dumping the Holy Spirit on it, it starts to run wild. It starts to get everywhere. Listen, that's why we say we don't make room for him. We give him the entire room.
Worship team, come and join me. And he said, the most powerful prayer I think you could ever pray. He said in verse 36, let it be known this day that you're God. Let people know you. Hear this, millennials, not let people know me. Don't I sing great? How many views do I have? Aren't I awesome? Look at me. There will be a day where your relationship with the Lord, your Christianity, and your popularity can no longer go hand in hand. He said, let them know that you're God. And then I love what he said next. He said, Lord, let their hearts turn towards you. Something begins to change when people's hearts begin to turn towards God. Riots bring destruction, but revival brings reformation. Elijah prayed, Lord, let them know you. Elijah appealed to the highest court. Amen. He appealed to heaven. He said, let them know that you're God. And it says this, verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. Usually people read that and start getting excited. But I was in my office this week preparing to minister on Friday morning at 8 a.m. And I heard the Holy Spirit whisper to me. And he said, look at the rocks. It says this, the fire of the Lord fell. And consumed the burnt offering. And the wood. And the stones. And the dust. And licked up the water that was in the trench. What? The fire consumed the entire foundation that the altar was sitting on. God didn't just burn up the sacrifice. He didn't just burn up the wood. He burned up the stones, the dirt. Watch. The stones and dirt were the land. Reformation is when the fire that consumes you consumes everything around you. Reformation is when revival goes from a church to a city. Reformation is when a move of the Holy Spirit goes from transforming people at an altar to transforming people in a street. Reformation is when the same fire that's burning in the church is burning in our cities. The people stopped and they said, he's God. When you burn, I didn't say when you attended church. I didn't say when you tithe. I didn't say when you served. I said when you burn
when you burn every day in the presence of God, when your corporate encounters with God on Sunday are awesome, but your encounter on Tuesday's even better, your encounter on Thursday's even better. I was running the trail this morning, weeping as I was encountering God, because I knew He loved me, and I loved Him so much. And I remember being a child and Him with me. I remember Him being a teenager and Him being with me. I know He's never left me, and He's never forsaken me. And I'm burning more now at 37 years old than I did as a child or I did as a teenager. And what we're seeing happen right now is the city beginning to smell people on fire. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Someone here needs to build an altar of repentance right now. You need to get right with God right now. Today, revival starts with repentance. Your transformation starts with repentance. And you don't have to come to this altar. You don't have to even lift your hand. You don't have to stand up. What you have to do is say, Lord, I need your mercy. Lord, I repent of my sin. This is between you and God today. If you're not right with God, if you're living in sin, if you need a personal revival, ask Him to forgive you now. His blood is the most powerful thing on the planet. His mercies are new every morning. Right where you are, ask Him. So easy. Father, forgive me. Come on, right now in your heart, would you tear down that altar that you built of Baal? Whatever's in your home, whatever's in your heart, whatever is in your life that is self-pleasing, self-worship, man-pleasing, right now, dismantle it. Holy Spirit, would you speak? We are listening. Sustain personal revivals. Produce public reformation. Elijah almost had it all right, but he was a man. And he said in the showdown, I am the only prophet left. And then he said it again to God. In 1 Kings 19:17, when Jezebel was wreaking havoc on him, and God had to come and correct his servant as kind and as graciously as he does all of us. And in 1 Kings 19:18, he said, son, you're not my only servant. You may feel like you're the only one, but there's other burning ones burning. There's others encountering me daily. You don't know their name. Some of them are just teenagers right now. Some of them are worshiping in streets with Sean Foyt. Some of them are in Washington, D.C. praying and asking me. He was saying there's others. In fact, there's not just a few. There's 7,000 whose knees haven't bowed to Baal and whose mouths haven't kissed him, that are in the wings waiting to be deployed. I got those Holy Ghost goosebumps. I heard the Holy Spirit say, Mercy Culture, you're one of them. You're one of them whose knees haven't bowed to Baal because your knees for weeks and months and years have been bowed before the Lord. Your mouth hasn't kissed Baal because your mouth has been intimate with the Holy Spirit, loving on the Lord, worshiping unto the Lord, praying in the Holy Spirit unto the Lord. I heard the Lord say that you are some of the ones that the Lord has kept. Stand your feet all over this place. I felt like today I'm supposed to empower you to be who you are. Empower you to dance like you dance. Empower you to shout like you shout, to kneel like you kneel, to lay prostrate like you lay prostrate, to worship like you worship. I want to empower you to worship with everything you have. I declare over you, over the bride of Mercy Culture, that you are ones that knees haven't bowed to Baal and whose mouth haven't kissed him. And right now is a moment. Bow before your Lord. Kiss your Lord. Dance before your Lord. Shout before your Lord. Worship before your Lord. Father, I pray right now, let a spirit of freedom come into this house. I pray right now, let intimacy come right now. I declare, let a move of the Holy Spirit come right now. I pray, come on, sing, Pastor Jasmine. I declare right now, Holy Spirit, would you kiss your bride? Would you kiss your bride? Would you kiss your bride? Would you minister right now? Would you come right now? Would you come with your spirit? Would you come with your fire? Would you come with your wind? Would you come by your spirit now? In Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.